Did you mean it when you sang? If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Did I mean it? How easily we sing these great affirmations. Today we'll be studying from the fourth chapter of Philippians as we say goodbye to this great epistle and this concluding lesson. And in a moment we'll be reading from verse 10 and following. But I want to welcome the guests, as has already been stated. We're glad you're here. Delighted that you have come. As Don has indicated, this coming together is intended to deepen our spiritual resolves. It is intended to increase in us the grace of God in its manifestation in kindness, goodness. It's intended to help us to do the hard thing that we know we must do if we're going to be the servants of God. So this is a serious occasion. It's serious because it's serious things that bring us here. And for that reason, it demands the full attention of our faculties. The gathering up of all our thoughts to focus them upon God and His purpose for us. And to make us think about whether we've been faithful to the task that we have set for ourselves, that we have chosen for ourselves when we said Jesus Christ is Lord. So with those thoughts in mind, you read this section of Philippians, beginning with verse 10, the fourth chapter, verse 10. And in this particular Bible that I'm reading from, there is an inserted topic here, Philippian generosity. And there's no question about that, but I don't think that's the primary lesson. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is it that strikes you in that reading? I want to talk to you today about the contented heart, knowing the secret of serenity. It's not easy. to be content. It's not easy to be serene. The world is turbulent. And not only the world at large is turbulent, but our immediate surroundings sometimes are very turbulent, and our lives can be swiftly struck by unimaginable challenges. Suffering, heartache, and heartbreak. And we wonder, in the face of all this, how in the world it's possible to live with contented serenity all the time. No matter what the situation. You know, it's easy enough in these quiet surroundings, and as our brother observed, these very comfortable circumstances. When everything is good and all prospects are bright, it's easy enough, when all life circumstances are good and pleasant, to be content. But that's not the kind of contentment Paul is talking about here. When he says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. We know that's not what he's talking about. Because he was hardened in good circumstances when this letter was written. We're a little amazed when he says in verse 18, indeed I have all things and abound. I am full because of your gift. How could he say that? He was a prisoner. He was confined. He was waiting for his judge, the imperial court, to issue a determination as whether or not he should live or die. Those are not good circumstances. And yet he said, I rejoice greatly. I have all things and abound. Oh, to have such a confidence. Not to roll up and down with every circumstance. How we do fluctuate in wide boundaries. From moments of great joy when everything is great, and then moments of great despair when everything's bad. How do we find a contented spirit? The first thing I am struck with in this passage is Paul's gratitude. We're never going to be content until we have the eye to see all the good things around us, even in dark times. Some of us are disposed to look at the bad always. Our eyes search it out. In our circumstances and in the people around us. Always we are thinking, this is a flaw here. This is a bad thing here. And there will be no contentment. There will be no contented heart without a grateful heart. He was so grateful for the Philippians. But I want to tell you something. That was not something uncharacteristic of Paul. This is not a sudden burst of gratitude because he's in great difficulty here and then these people have remembered him. First of all, there is in Paul this intense thanksgiving to God. We were reminded by our brother this morning that we need to be grateful for what God has done. But you can't be grateful for what God has done until you recognize what he has done. In the same chapter, Paul says, be anxious for nothing in verse 6, but in all everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that is so characteristic of Paul. Ephesians 5 and verse 4, And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 is a remarkable trilogy. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And then this impossible statement. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This was an observation written by James Moffat in the Expositor's Greek Testament about that passage. The unswerving aim of being good to all men is bound up with that faith in God, in God's unfailing goodness to men, which enables the Christian cheerfully to accept the disappointments and sufferings of social life. This faith can only be held by prayer, that is, a constant reference of all life's course to God, and such prayer must be more than mere resignation. It implies a spirit of unfailing gratitude to God instead of any suspicious or rebellious attitude. In everything, give thanks. That's not easy. But then there's his constant gratitude for others. Romans 1 verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, our letter of study. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. But he says it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, a similar statement. Philemon, verse 4, a similar statement. This is continual. Gratitude to God, gratitude to others, and for others. Every time he begins a letter, he says, I mention you always in my prayers. He had a long list. He one time mentioned that among all his burdens was the care of all the churches. There must have been a long list there. How long is our list? How responsive is our feeling of gratitude toward others? Not the things they do for us merely. Though that could be a long list. But what about that which they do for the Lord? And that which they do for others? Shouldn't there be a sense of gratitude in us for what God is doing in the lives of those with whom we associate? Just to be with good people. Just to be with those whose motives are pure. You have to be surrounded by people whose faith, tested at times, is purified like gold and strengthens our own desire and determinations to be faithful to. What about that? And do we speak of it only to God? Paul said to them, I'm grateful for you. I'm thankful for you. I urge you, if you want to be a contented heart, to learn not only to give thanks to God for those who have blessed your life in being a blessing to others, but to say so to them. We live so much within ourselves. We guard our hearts. It's not God who's doing that. We guard our hearts from involvement. We guard our hearts from interaction with people. And we are not grateful. For if we were grateful, we would say to people, as Paul did, I'm grateful for you. Thank you for being who you are. You're a blessing to me. How many times do we say it? And even within our own families, often we're not expressive of our gratitude. It's seeing all the good beyond the turbulence of a world that is shaken continually by one great conflict or another. Beyond the turbulence which comes to us because of health. Beyond the turbulence that comes to us because of rejection of others. As we noted before, Paul needed to depend on everybody loving him to be contented in heart and serene. He would have found it impossible. But there is such gratitude in him. And we need to learn that kind of gratitude. It is an absolutely indispensable part of the spiritual life. And it's an indispensable part of learning the secret of surrender. We must learn to be grateful to God for all that he has done. And then, in this context, Paul said, I'm grateful for your gift. But I want you to notice, I greatly rejoiced in the Lord because your care for me flourished again. That's language that speaks about a plant that has suddenly taken hold, begun to grow. But having said that, you see, having said I'm so grateful for your gift you have sent, he wants them to understand that his contentment and his sense of fulfillment and his sense of being all together was not dependent upon them. And that's the reason he says, not that I speak in regard of need. But he really did need something. There were things he didn't have. But what he's saying here is, that wasn't, and your gift, though I'm grateful for it, I wasn't waiting for it so I could be happy again. I wasn't waiting for it so I could be content again. I wasn't waiting for it so that I could be at peace again. Though I'm profoundly grateful for what you have done, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Some of us are absolutely not content. We are not content with any state we get in. There is a constant string of complaints. Life is not pleasant to us. Life is not acceptable to us. And we war against it all the time. And it's not easy to learn this lesson. I think sometimes we think we can take a pill or we can read a passage and we say, we understand this. Yes, I understand this idea of contentment. Paul said, I have learned. And I know. This I know is not I know the passage. This I know is not I know what is said in the Bible about this. This I know is experience. I have gone through it. And I have learned the lesson of being serene in spite of my circumstances. Circumstances don't count. Situations don't count in this. My heart counts in this. What I feel and think. Remember what we studied in our last lesson. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what we're struggling for, what we're straining after, what we're working to obtain here, is a heart that can endure anything. And find joy. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, there is a self-confidence in our world, a stoic self-confidence, perhaps. There's a lot of that. Paul is not declaring his independence from everything and saying, I can handle it. There's a lot of macho self-confidence in our world in which people say, I don't care what they throw at me. I'll handle it all. Well, I'll tell you something. You can't handle it. Paul reminds me of our ancient friend Diogenes the Cynic, who sought contentment as did the Stoics by not wanting anything, not needing anything. He had an old cloak and a large tub where he hung out and a bowl from which he ate. A lot of things happened to Diogenes. He once saw a little boy drinking with his hands, and he threw his bowl away. And it is said that Socrates observed one day, he said, I can see your pride through the holes in your cloak. He took great pride in not needing anything. And some of us shelter ourselves against life disappointment by not expecting anything, and therefore when it doesn't happen, I'm happy. Well, I'm not happy, but it didn't hurt me, because I didn't want it anyway. There are things we need. But we have a great difficulty distinguishing between what we would like and what we absolutely need. Paul knew what was important. His relationship with God was vital. It was absolutely indispensable. His determination to serve God was vital. His belief that everything he did and every circumstance that beset him would at last work together for God's ultimate purpose in his life and the lives of others kept him content. But he had to learn that. He had to learn that through experience. And that's how you and I will learn, too. Not to vacillate up and down with circumstances around us. Not to be exuberantly happy and optimistic when everything is great around us, and then to be terribly, terribly depressed and despairing when things are not. God is the same. His will unchanging. His purposes unmoved. It's not some sort of stoic self-confidence that Paul has here. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which brings me to the second thing. That's a part of the contented heart. Trust. Faith and trust. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Now, we wouldn't have put in that abound part, but we don't think that's a test. But Paul includes it. If you want to know about knowing how to be abased, let's read a few texts this morning. I don't want to be exhaustive, and I can't be, but from 1 Corinthians 4. And the two letters to the Corinthian church contain more about this, perhaps, than any other. And look at verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are distinguished, you are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat, we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Did you read that well when you read it before?
I know how to be abased. It's all there. And yet he's confident in spite of that, he says. And there's more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then, of course, you know about chapter 11, where he records, as he says, in his foolishness, all the things that he suffered for the sake of the Lord. I know how to be abased. Do we know anything about being abased? I cannot say that I do. But I know that that's something I need to learn. How will it come into our lives? God will provide. He chastens those he loves and scourges every son whom he receives, says the Proverbs. Well, there's more. To abound, though, I tell you, comfort is seductive, and wealth is a grave temptation. Turn with me to the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. And let's read what God said through Moses to the children of Israel when they were about to enter into the land that they had longed for, which had been promised first to Abraham and then to his descendants. This is a chapter you want to write down for constant reference. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this one. Is that a warning or not? About abounding. It's a test. And God knew it was going to be a test for his people. And Paul said, I've learned to abound. Have we learned to abound? It's not wrong to rejoice when things are good. The book of Ecclesiastes is full of exhortations like that.
It simply says that you ought to eat your food and drink and enjoy life. It is the gift of God. But Ecclesiastes said, remember that these things are temporary. And don't build your life on them. Paul's life was not built upon abounding. Is our life built upon abounding? I wonder. Frequently about myself. If circumstances change, if things are different, will my faith be what it is? Do I just believe I believe? Or do I really believe? Life will test you to determine whether or not your faith is real. Because faith is essential to the contented heart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That sounds rather all-inclusive. What's he talking about? He said, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. And what he's speaking about is, I've learned to endure every test. We think about some great wonder that we're going to achieve through Christ. But he's talking about endurance here. He's talking about enduring circumstances. And he was surely enduring circumstances at that very moment that were totally unpleasant. But he said, I can do that through Christ. It's important to remember that. I can do that through Christ. There is something in 2 Corinthians that stresses this point. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 16, where Paul is meditating in a fashion upon his work and his circumstances. And the preaching of the gospel in verse 16, he says, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life, whether they receive the gospel or reject it, that's what he's talking about. And who is sufficient for these things? What human being, he's saying, is sufficient for such things? And then he will go on in verse 4 of the third chapter, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Christ is our sufficiency. He is the one who fills us. And it may not be always with enough food. It may not always be with enough to drink. It may not always be with sufficient shelter. Paul knew circumstances of deprivation. We read the text. If we think that God is approving our lives because he's blessed us with all these things, we are deceived. He's put something into our hands that is a test. As the children of Israel come into the land of Egypt, or the land of Canaan, and are recipients of all these things they did not work to build. And he said, beware lest you forget who brought you here and how you came. So, we learn contentment by knowing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. How well we need to know that truth. All right. Two things then are a part of the continued life. Number one, gratitude. And number two, trust in Christ and his power and strength. Remembering what he's done already. Paul, if you'll read Ephesians, does that very thing. He said, I'm praying for you, Ephesians, that you may see the greatness of the power that God has exercised in us. First chapter. Second chapter. And you, when you were dead in sin, God raised up. The wonder of his grace already has been achieved in you. See his power in changing the lives and hearts of men, taking people who are wicked and ungodly and proud and haughty, and making them into the children of the living God with a totally different spirit and attitude. Remember that. Remember that, what God is able to do.
so that you know he'll be able to get you through the circumstances in which you find yourself now. This in conclusion. Happy days don't make God's promises any more true. And bad days do not make them any less true. It doesn't matter. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And to this we add 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And then the letter closes with Paul's expression of gratitude to the Philippians for their gift. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And then he goes on to tell them that they were the only ones when he first left Macedonia who helped him. And twice at least in Thessalonica they sent to his need. And then he speaks about why he's glad about their gift in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He's always thinking about others. He's the one in trouble. He's the one in difficulty. But he is always thinking about others. I rejoice in your gift because it enlarges you. Because the fruit abounds to your account. He calls it a sweet-smelling aroma in the next verse, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then he adds, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do we know that? Now to God be the glory, he says. You want to be content? You want to know serenity? You want to know the secret? Look and see what God has done for you. And fall on your face in gratitude. Look and see what others have done. What there is in others that is a tremendous blessing. And be grateful and say so. And secondly, learn to trust absolutely in God and in Christ's power to bring us through any situation and take us home. Isn't that what we need? God has promised he will not fail. So we sang, it may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me, I go anywhere. That is a reflection of our text. I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you for listening. Go and read this text again. Go and read through this book again and again. And seek to learn its great lessons. We're all still students. We're at various levels in our understanding of these great truths. But we have to keep on pursuing. Have to keep on trying as long as breath is in us.
Are you a contented spirit? Are you on solid, unshakable, immovable ground so that no wind can disturb you? Are you in Christ? Do you have the strength that He alone provides? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? A follower and disciple of the Lord? If not this morning, we surely do echo, however weakly, the great sentiments of the invitation of Christ, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He's awaiting your response. His cross is a demonstration of His love and of the love of His Father. And now it's for you. As our brother so ably noted in his meditation at the Lord's table, it is for you to love Him back who loved you first. While we stand and sing.